Father, we thank you again for this precious book. We approach it reverently. It's everything we need to know about you is here. And Lord, we sure need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we need to understand there's more to salvation than just getting saved, going to heaven. That's the only reason you saved us. We'd already be there. There's a lot here in this life you're doing. Even though we live in the last days until the last soul is saved, dear Father, that we must be committed to that, to serve you and also to the Great Commission, and ask the Holy Spirit to help and use us every way possible until we get home on the other side. Help us feed upon this precious book tonight. Understand what we need to apply it, the place we need to apply it for the glory of God. Everything is for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we had for the new members in our church so forth, but we've been studying words here, and the words we're looking at, and just to go back, maybe just for visitation, for the visitors tonight, we've studied back in regeneration, reconciliation, redemption, substitution, sanctification, intercession, and now we're looking at the resurrection. And we said all the others that we studied for the last number of months would be no good without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked about why the resurrection, what does it mean to us in life. And as I think about some things that's going on in life, I recently thought about when we talk about Jesus Christ and the church, and we see that when we trust Christ as Savior, we become part of the church. There is a marriage that we're going to one day be going to. I thought about that the human race is headed to a wedding in the sky in Revelation 19, verse 1 down to about verse 10, or to a funeral to die forever, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. So for Christ's bride, the church, this marriage is forever for those who have been born into the family of God. But when those are the unsaved without Jesus Christ, the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. So there's two destinies, and I think it's very obvious which destiny would be the best. And so I said, I don't believe it. Well, that's all right. I do, and I believe the Bible backs it up. And one of the reasons we know it for sure is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we're going to put a little more time into this, a number of things have been said, and why it's so important for us to believe that in our particular day. Now, we said to begin with, everything about Jesus Christ was unique. The prophecies that was about his coming, about his birth, about his life, about his teaching, about his miracles, about his death, and especially about his resurrection. Because the resurrection itself, all history's most significant thing that took place in history of humanity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it makes him more so who he is than anything else anybody said about anybody. And the thing about this is, I'm amazed, and I'm going to say something I hope you understand, ladies and gentlemen, because I believe it's true with all my heart. Did you know that a lot of folks, and I'm a person that did that, from the time I was about 10 years old till I was 18 years old, I was in church right in the parking lot. Thank God I was raised where I had, when you drive into the driveway, you turn right to right, and that's where we were, and turn to left, that's where the church was at. For 3 years, I joined the church, but I won't say. And I said a few weeks ago in the introduction tonight, because I believe with all my heart, this is true for anybody. You can believe that Christ rose from the dead and still die, go to hell. You can believe that Christ came, was born in this world. And I've analyzed my life since I've been saved 58 years. I've gone back and I believe, because every year at Christmas, we went through this thing of Christ's birth. Every year at Easter, we went through. Even said back in those days, they'd have a lot to do, so that Easter sunrise service a lot of times, churches would go together and have them. And so I went to those things even before I was saved. Even as a church member for 3 years, I went to those things. And if you'd asked me, do you believe in Jesus Christ that came, was born when we celebrate Christmas? I said, sure, I believe it. You believe he's the Son of God? I believe he's the Son of God. I mean, that's what I was being told. Sure, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Sure, I believe that he rose from the dead. But that didn't save me. And could it possibly be a lot of folks believe the record about God's Son, but don't go beyond that to the step of receiving? Because I believe that God has embedded in my heart, John 1:12, is important about all that fact. You can believe all the facts about God you want to, but until you receive Christ as your personal Savior, and hopefully believe it and receive it and would come together, but until you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you can never be a child of God. And so here's the thing about so important in these days that people say, oh, yes. You go knock on the door, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. Yes, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. And they'll just about agree with everything you have to say, except if you bear them a little further. You just could say, if you died today, you know to go to heaven. And over a period of time, fundamentals use that so much that people begin to have an answer for it. And then you say, if you die tonight, you believe you go to heaven, instead of just being religious. But now they talk about, well, I sure do. Well, why do you believe that? Well, I believe in Christ. But have you ever received him? Well, I believe in him, in that receiving him. Then you can ask this question. Do you by chance believe that somebody in other countries who have never heard the name of Christ may have another way to God? And you find most people not saved will say they may have. Right then they tell you they're not saved, folks. Because if a person even thought that there's another way to get to God other than through Jesus Christ, then that would be the way they'd go through that. And we know those who are saved knows that Jesus Christ is the answer, and therefore without him, we cannot have access to God the Father and not be a child of God. And so I said on my spiritual journey from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ, I had no problems in that period of time. And I went back and measured it, and probably from the time I was 10 years old until I was 18 years old, until I was saved September 27, 1959, I believe the record, at least, I believe this is the Bible in that day. But how far did I go to receive that? Not just have. See, believing is here. Receiving is here. And it's a difference. It has to move beyond the mental aspect to discuss with human beings to the fact that you know that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I moved from that. And believing God without receiving the Savior is not salvation. But believing God, receiving the Savior is salvation. And the record of God's word gives us enough information that we don't say, hey, I believe this, all right. Then Paul said, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You won't mind, if you believe the record that God gave his son, you won't mind going to the next step and asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand who he is and receive him as their one's personal Savior. So when I talk about the evidence now, I'm coming to a place that I need to a little bit more to be, not that I don't believe the resurrection of Christ, that I may on a level of someone discuss it to convince them that he's rose from the dead. And that's what we're going to take up the next couple of weeks at this time. My personal study has brought me to a firm conviction that a bodily resurrection is the only explanation of Christ's empty tomb. And all the things that I've read, it might make sense to an intellectual man to some degree, but the Spirit of God that lives in us, it will never make sense because God himself has documented his word, and we know that Christ rose from the dead. So what is the evidence that helped to reach a conclusion if a person believes in the resurrection of Christ? Well, look with me in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. We're going to look at the evidence of the resurrection. You say, well, I know that. What you need to know again, you need to be able to show the evidence. I need to be able to show the evidence, biblically and otherwise, that where Christ rose from the dead, at least refer to the scriptures of the things that were said. Then, see, if you and I can refer to the scriptures, then God moves us out of the picture and the Holy Spirit takes over from there. Because if you read this book and study the subjects that we talked about, the Holy Spirit will take this book and make it real to you. And that's where we can't rule him out. If we rule the Holy Spirit out, in the way in the world that we'll ever understand that which we can understand. So if you look in chapter 16 to start with, you'll see in verse 13 down, Jesus had a conversation with the disciples and kind of lead up to what he's fixing to say. And he talked to them about what people said who he was. In verse 14, he said, they said that some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I like that. When they start talking about, well, you know, they tell me this and they tell me, that's what he was talking about, referring to the ones of the past. But Jesus stopped and said, well, wait a minute. I want you to tell me. This is what he's talking about. And I'm putting it in language to understand. He said, this is what I want you to tell me. Whom say ye that I am? And then Peter. Now watch Peter. If you'll be honest, probably you see a little Peter in all of us. Peter's been with Christ now about 2 years probably. And he's really trusting. And Peter just comes out of the blue. And this is really amazes me, because by the time you get down to verse 21, Jesus begins to talk about, even though they say they believe that in him. And of course, again, he said in verse 16, Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I believe he got it, don't you? I believe he got it. I believe he believed that from the depth of his soul. But what happened those latter part of the life of Christ when he needed him? And we're going to look at that. And that will show us sometime. You let the flesh get involved in your life and my life, and I'll do that. I guarantee you blow everything about Christianity. This flesh is not redeemed. And you see Peter. But I tell you what, get in this book, and you leave chapter 13 in Matthew and move 26 years later or 28 years later when he writes the book of his epistles. And you see a great change in Peter. He's humble. I mean, he is really humble. And you see him writing about things, and his whole outlook about Christ is different, because he knows what it is to know his saved stand, and like he's going to really stand for the truth. And then when he's really needed by Christ, he blows the whole thing, and even wonders maybe if he'll have any attention to him anymore, if Christ have attention to him. But notice, if you will, he got down to verse 21, and this is what he said: "From that time forth," as he had talked to them about this, who he was, "from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go." What the word "must"? He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Aren't you glad it didn't stop there? Then he said, "and be raised again the third day." And I don't know why Peter didn't get that, but he won't listen too good evidently. So Jesus said, "All right, fellow, I'm going to tell you this. I want you to know, from here on out, you're going to see me involved with some things in life." As he talked to the disciples, "there's going to be many elders and priests, and many turn against me. And you're going to see me treated awful. The prophet's already talked about that. I'm going to die, give my life, and when that happens, I want you to know at the same time I'll be raised again the third day." Watch this. "Then Peter took him." Now, I don't know what that meant, but probably like this: "Lord," I mean, Peter took him. He didn't just talk to him. He got his attention, and maybe looked in his eyes, and he turned, and he said, "Peter took him, and began to rebuke him." Began to rebuke him. Ladies and gentlemen, do you think he would have rebuked him back over here in verse 16 when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Only a few, this is just a little while later. He just come out of his mouth, "Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, thou art the Messiah." And yet when Jesus turned and began to talk about something Peter didn't understand, the first thing he did was say, "This is not going to happen to you. You are the Christ." He goes on and he says, "And this shall not be unto thee." Verse 23, "But he that is Christ turned and said unto Peter," can you imagine this? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Watch what he says, folks. He says that, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me." The offense means there's a barrier. You're creating a barrier for me. "They're an offense unto me, for thou sayest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Well, that was stinking to Peter's heart. Then said Jesus' disciples, "If any man will come after me, he let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He's laying out a principle of humility here, which a lot of Christians in the age of grace never have. But Peter learned this. And then he said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then he goes on, "What shall a man profit gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So what we're literally seeing, that Christ predicted the resurrection, his resurrection. The Bible gave record of that from the time that Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed, be raised for the third day. And even though his followers did not understand what he was telling them at the time, they remembered his words as the Holy Spirit came. And go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, Peter chapter 5 is given information by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is wonderful because here Peter shows a side that he's not showing here in Matthew. And the reason for that is he don't have the Holy Spirit of God. As I began to read verse 1 down to 11, I'd like to read this because this brings it in context of what we're talking about. Now the Holy Spirit has come, and the Holy Spirit is living inside of Peter, just like he's living inside of us. And we find at this particular time, if you go back and follow Peter after he did that, now there was another year and a half probably he was with Christ. And when Christ really needed him the most was when he ended up being arrested. Peter's very bold. Even in the garden, he quickly came to Christ's rescue. He said one time, "Lord, I'll die for you." Hey, Jesus said, "Everyone's going to forsake me." Peter, "Not me, Lord. I'll die for you." "Will thou die for me, Peter?" "For the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. "What cock crows, you're going to deny me three times?" "Not me, Lord." Did you know what? I believe Peter meant that, folks. But Peter didn't understand. Walking with God is not like Peter wants to. It's like God wants him to. And that comes from the salvation. You bring everything over. I brought everything over when I was saved religious-wise. Peter was a fisherman. He brought many things over. Why do I know that? Because the very moment, hey, in the garden when they're resting, Peter was so bold. Oh, boy, he grabbed a sword and cut a man's ear off. And yet a few hours later at Sanhedrin court, he was afraid and lied and cussed that he didn't know God. You better watch some people sometime when the flesh gets in it. Because when that happens a lot of times, they'll do things you wouldn't ever think they'd do. And that's what Peter did. Who'd ever thought that Peter would have cussed and swore like he did in the garden? As a matter of fact, if you look at the serpent, you'll see that Matthew and Mark both told that Peter cursed. Luke and John didn't tell that. But here he was in the Sanhedrin. Hey, his bravery went no further than the Sanhedrin court. And he's cussing and swearing he didn't know the Lord after the third time. And then when that time Jesus looked at him. Listen, folks, that's why this book's so good, because here's what Christ looks at us through this precious book. He just looked at Peter. His heart was broken. And he went out, and the scripture cries, says that he wept bitterly because that happened. The old Peter rose up, but the new creation that was coming, which he'd have more power when the Holy Spirit came into him to live, would live in his heart and give him that edge which he didn't have otherwise. And when Christ needed him the most as a human being, Peter left him, denied him, cussed against him. Then I see here, this is 28 years later from Matthew chapter 16. And watch Peter now as he writes. He's mellowed now. Man, he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ like Jesus said he would. He come to the place that he come before God with a humble heart. And he knows how to talk about humility now. Notice what he says in verse 1. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Don't you know that when Peter wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing that he suffered in the witness, eyewitness of Christ. Don't you know the Holy, in his heart he felt, man, what I did. And yet, because Christ had forgiven him, the Holy Spirit brought comfort to his heart, and he had peace. I'm sure he had, for what he wrote, he had peace that God was doing a miraculous thing to him and had done a great thing to his heart as he began to write this epistle. And then he said, I exhort in verse 1, but then he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because it was made to do that, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither has been lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And Peter knew that was coming for him. And he said, hey, let me tell you about this. If you do this, there is coming a day you get a crown of glory. And then he goes on and he says, likewise, ye younger, for those who would be, listen to this at this time, the younger one, he says, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Now, then this is where Peter comes in. What he's talking about, what he had learned in 26 years now, Holy Spirit. Then he said, likewise, I'm talking about what the resurrection does. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we got the idea the resurrection means that Christ rose from the dead, and we're going to just rise one of these days out of the earth. The new life is a resurrected life in us. That new life that Christ brought due to the resurrection that he did literally is a resurrected in us. That in turn, we're receiving that new life to show through the flesh Christ has been the way of life. And it changes us from within. If you heard me say so many times, it changes us from within. And I'm glad, because if I didn't understand that, being who I was and where I came from, I'd still thought I was saved sitting on the church pew. But I found out that God means what he says. And if you stand in this book, he's talking to a heart. Then I see once he gets through this, he said, humble yourself. Now, this is amazing to me. He said, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. But then he said, humble you. In other words, that's something I have to do. Humble yourself before God. Then watch, he says, and everything hinges together. And all this is one breath when he talks about it. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he, who? That he, God, might exalt you in due time. Humble yourself, and God will exalt you at the right time for his kingdom. And then I like what he says this, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You notice when he started to humble yourself, he didn't stop there with a period at time. He period comes at you. So what happens in verse 7 goes back to verse 6. That happens, God said, that's where I will really cast, you can cast your cares upon me, because he cares for you. Then he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. And I like that, because he said, your adversary is the devil, acting as a roaring lion. And the unsaved people in this world do that to the child of God. That's all there is to it. He said, they act as a roaring lion. And notice, he said, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast, with humility, in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who had called into us eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. And I love this, because praise be unto God, you can't serve God if you're going to serve him without some suffering. Notice what he said. When you wait a little while, he'll make you perfect, that is complete. He'll make you establish you in where you're at. He'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you to serve the living God. That's what he's talking about. He'll settle you down so that you wait on the Lord, use the scriptures, and worked in a way. You may be cussed out. You may be forsaken. You may be criticized. And I'm glad of that, because I don't know if anybody in this church has been criticizing more than I have for the 58 years I've served God. And I've had it come back sometimes. There have been people who'd have quit the ministry because of it. But there's something about what I'm telling you now that God experiences in one's heart if you're really, truly serving God. He'll give you a peace that they don't understand about, because you're handling it right with his help. You seek the word of God. You do what you have to do under those circumstances. And so here I find out that he's literally writing something that he himself has experienced. I believe he enjoyed writing this, because he's writing from a heart that is completely renewed compared to what it was in when you look in Matthew chapter 16. And then Jesus, the second thing, made numerous appearances of his followers. He comforted the mourners outside the tomb that morning when they got there in Matthew 28. On the road to Emmaus, he explained about things about himself from the Old Testament later. He aided their presence and invited them to touch him, to feel of him. And then you see in Luke chapter 24, we talked about these two Cleophas and other one coming from Jerusalem. And it always amazes me when I think about Jerusalem, where the resurrection is at. And they're leaving from Jerusalem going to Emmaus. You can't even hardly find Emmaus on the map. It's a little small, insignificant place where they lived at. And when you look at it and what happens here, you'd see in the fact that when you think all the excitement was in Jerusalem. But this is the way Jesus is. He goes to the extreme places of need, because he sees things as are. His desire, you can win the masses, But you've got to start individually. You've got to start individually. You know where he went?
He did that.
And that's a wonderful story. As a matter of fact, it really amazes me how long he took with these on the road to Emmaus. And that's another message. Lord, these things, instead of teaching anything, there's things that you get part of messages that have been working on for weeks and weeks now, that where in turn you're getting little clips of it along the way in the study of what, like we're studying like this now. And so here he goes on, and he said that he ate with them, and the scripture records that Jesus was seen by more than 500 at one time in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 through 8. And I know this, some may argue that a few people could be deceived, but 500 one time can't be deceived. I guarantee you, they may see different things, but they're not deceived. And therefore, God gave record of facts. It's not depend on individuals he's seeing him that may say some other things happen. He came with that 500 brethren at one time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 through 8, saw him. And then the living faith of the disciples is another. I'm talking about those things, evidence. We see the evidence of the resurrection itself. When you go to the end of the gospel and see the evidence that God gave of that and what happened that day on his resurrection. When you see what happens later and what the writing, how they grew, because you know the reason why Peter could be different in writing his epistle, because the Holy Spirit was living in him, and the Holy Spirit has brought him to a point to understand that Christianity is more than just going to heaven. He wants to use us for his glory so we can reach people for his sake. And for the last thing, look at those disciples who once were so afraid that they deserted their Lord. And this one amazes me. When you look at around the cross, and I've been trying to grip what I could see, every individual mentioned around the cross. Many, there were some there that's not mentioned, but there's a number of them that are mentioned, but most of them are gone. They're not there at the cross. We know John's there. In fact, one place somebody said, well, it said all of them forsook him. And then they say John's there, and say, you say that they can't get along together because there's a scripture in the scriptures. Because he said that everybody forsook him, and then they said, but John and Mary and them, that's not everybody. Well, I'm sure what the Lord was trying to do to show that the majority of people forsook him, but there were some who stood and took what needed to be taken, even if it meant ridicule. And of course, John was one. And then when you study what Jesus said to John, you understand why John was there, I believe, because he gives his instruction to him while he's hanging on the cross. It amazes to look at what he said while he was on the cross, too. And about each individual thing he said was for a purpose. When you get it in order and look at it, it just blesses the heart to understand trying to understand what he was getting across at that time while he was dying. So now, courageously, he proclaims this news and risking their lives to start with, but now they see that after the resurrection, every one of them risked their life. Every apostle did. So from the time to seeing that where they were at the cross, those that were not there, most of them, and then seeing later they were in the upper room with the locked doors, scared. If anyone came to the door, they were scared to death. And then a week later, when Thomas was not there the first time, they came back again. They were afraid that they had just taken Christ and crucified him and buried him. All hope was gone. They said, we believe he was the Messiah. Those two men on the Emmaus Road, we believe he's the Messiah. And now he's gone, and they come tell us this story that his body is gone and we don't know what has happened to him. I'll be glad when I preach that message. Their bold and courageous behavior does not make sense unless they knew with certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. Listen, folks, people will not die for a dead man. There's no use for it. Could you see that? Did you understand that? If they thought Christ had died and that was it, they wouldn't have died for him. They'd been no use to. In fact, they thought their hopes were gone. So what happened to reassure their assurance? He rose from the dead. Amen. The next early Sunday morning, what he told the disciples and what he preached till the end of his ministry, it happened on that Sunday morning, and it revived them. And when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, and they had reassurance of in their heart, the Holy Spirit lived in them. And when he completed the book, in turn, had something the Holy Spirit could use for us to actually see and not have so much, well, I got the Holy Spirit, he told me to do this, and I have no other record. Well, I'm glad he gave us the book. Because somebody says, Holy Spirit told me, show me in the book. But I know this. I've had people say, I know the Holy Spirit told me to do something. Well, show me in the book. Well, folks, if you can't show me in the book, I'd read some things I could say the Holy Spirit told me to do too, but I can't go on that. I'll tell you, I found this out. I try to be in control when I'm in my right mind. Many times I don't get there all the time. But when I'm asleep, I'm not in control. Are you? I cannot control what I'm going to dream about or what I'm going to think about in my sleep. Can you? If I did, I'd have a lot clearer thoughts sometimes, maybe. Because I don't know about you. I ain't trying to keep my mind clean. And this body will bring up things and through your mind that I would never, I never thought of it in the daytime when I'm thinking like I do when I dream at night. You say, preacher, I never dream. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Now, I don't mind dreaming about preaching, but I don't like to dream about other things too, especially with people. People dying. I've seen people die and couldn't understand that. Horrible deaths and could not understand that. Father in heaven, thank you again for the precious word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow. This book is not to hurt us, it's to help us. I thank you, dear Lord. You're doing so much great things of all the study and all the notes I've had through the years. Now to come back and tie these things together is amazing. And I just believe it all in my heart. There's a lot of things y'all lets us learn in little packages about words, about certain things in his life, about what God is doing. It could be historical, be Old Testament, be New Testament. All that we learn for information, and then the Holy Spirit helps us put it together, as I've said a number of times in the last few months, to see an overall plan. God's plan is just not a few verses in Genesis or a few verses in Exodus. God's plan is from Genesis 1 through Revelation, the end of the chapter. And he's letting us have an insight from the heavenly view what God is saying happened on the earth. And sometimes our imagination runs away with us, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit brings things in control to help us say, Lord, thank you for letting us see what we see to give us assurance that we know we believe in the right person. Dear Father, you see anything that we would brag on, it'd be because of Jesus Christ. We are nothing without him, and yet we're everything with him. And we thank you for that. May I never, in my last days on this earth, ever do anything to destroy or ridicule the name of our Savior, the Heavenly Father. And I say that, Lord, because I understand now what the flesh can do. I see it. I understand there's an old man in every one of us that rises up. And sometimes we never get beyond that because we can't see the spiritual side of what God does to our hearts to serve the living God. And sometimes I've said, Lord, I don't see how you could take some things, as I hear many go through where they work at different places, and yet I hear the voice of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they were nailed him to the cross. No one's ever done anything to me like they have you. Thank you for letting me have a little bit of that peace that you talk about. Help us in these last days to show this world that God does love them, but God loves them enough to change them, not let them profess to be saved and live this like they did before. And we'll thank you what you do for us until we see your wonderful face. Bless our people as we send around the word. Lord, people come here tonight. I'm sure there's others would hinder some kind, but I think they should come tonight because we're trying our best to consolidate this book together for the benefit to understand from our mind to our heart and say, Lord, what we learn, help us apply it in that world until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.